Morning, guys. Good to see you this morning. If you're new with us, hope you feel very welcome with us this morning. We're going through the book of Luke in our Sunday services, and we get to Luke chapter 5, so you want to turn there in your Bibles if you've got one. If you don't know why, it'll be on the screen behind me so you can follow along this morning. We're going to look at Luke 5, 27 to 6, 13, and we're going to see Jesus clashing with the religious leaders. So as we're reading through, I want you to get your heads in the story. Think about who Jesus is here. Think about who he's spending time with in the passage. And also think about who clashes with him the most here, okay? So as I'm reading through, think about who Jesus spends time with. Think about who he clashes with. And get into the story with me this morning, okay? So Luke 5, verse 27. It says this: after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good." On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing that? What is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking at them, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Amen? Amen. Let me just pray and ask God for his help again. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity again to be here this morning and to look at your word. I pray, wherever we are coming from today, whatever our backgrounds, that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One of the greatest opponents to Jesus Christ and to the gospel going forward is the proud religious person. The proud religious person is someone who looks good, who prays much, who attends church, who comes from a Christian family, but their hearts are far away from the Lord. The proud religious person is self-righteous, is proud, and angry. And the longer you are a Christian, the more prone you are to become a proud religious person. Because the proud religious person, as I said, is often brought up in a Christian home or has been at church for a long, long time and has become hardened over time by their own pride. There are two people in this room today. You either see yourself as a sinner saved by grace, and that keeps you humble, or you think that you can earn your salvation and you become proud and hard-hearted towards the Lord. There's no other option in this room. You are either a sinner and you understand you're a sinner, saved by the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ, or you're here saying, thinking, I don't need the Lord in my life. I can do without him. I can earn my salvation, and you are proud and self-centered. And these verses are going to reveal this to us once again. The people who opposed Jesus more than any other people were the religious leaders. You see that word in the text over and over again, the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the religious leaders 2,000 years ago who took the law very seriously. They even separated themselves from the rest of the Jews. They went to synagogue. In other words, they went to church. They read their Bibles. They prayed a lot. They fasted often. And yet their hearts were far away from the Lord. The Pharisees were often proud. The Pharisees were often self-centered, angry, self-righteous. They thought that they were better than anyone else. They used the law to beat people around the heads with it. They were often selfish, and they were often judgmental. And so what I was to see this morning is afresh the grace of God for sinners like you and for me. And the need to watch for a proud, self-righteous, legalistic, judgmental heart. And this passage, the verses are connected with three questions that will reveal your heart this morning. Verse 30, why are you hanging out with those people? Verse 33, why do your disciples not fast and do religious-y stuff? 6, verse 3, why are you doing stuff on the Sabbath? Okay, three questions. Why are you hanging out with those people? First question. So Jesus has just done an amazing miracle, hasn't he? If you remember last week, he made a man who couldn't walk again with just a command. After the excitement of that miracle, Jesus goes out and he calls this man called Levi sitting at the tax booth. And Levi was a tax collector. Now, that doesn't mean much to us today, but that would have shocked a first century reader. The Jews hated tax collectors, even more than we do today. Tax collectors worked for the government and often extorted more money from ordinary people to fill their own pockets. And they were particularly hated because they worked for the Roman government. And the Roman government at the time occupied Israel. And they were brutal. And they were oppressive. And so the tax collector was seen as a traitor. A traitor to his country, a traitor to his people. They wouldn't have had this word back then because Judas hadn't done his thing yet, but they would have been a Judas. That's what we call people today, don't we, who's a traitor. Someone who goes and betrays you and goes behind your back. A traitor, a Judas, a betrayer. And yet see here what Jesus does. He goes up to this man while he's doing his job and he calls him to follow him. Jesus singles out this man out of everybody else. He intentionally calls him. This is no accident. He's challenging our misconceptions about who deserves God's grace. And when Levi is called by Jesus, notice what he does. He leaves everything that he's doing, and he follows Jesus. He leaves his busy tax booth behind, which would have been worth a lot of money to follow Jesus Christ. And Levi heads home and puts on a great feast at his house. Puts on a party. And who's at the party? Who's at the party with Levi? A large company of other tax collectors and sinners. In other words, a great company of outcasts were at Jesus, at Levi's house. The people who everyone looked down their noses at. The people who no one else wanted to spend time with. The people who were seen as the scum of society. Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. He's eating with them. He's chilling with them. He's reclining at the table with them. It's like Jesus coming to Nidri and he sees one of the drug dealers standing at one of the streets trying to look conspicuous, but really they stick out like a sore thumb. And he says to one of those drug dealers and says, come, follow me. And then that drug dealer leaves the house behind with £30,000 worth of drugs behind, says, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm following Jesus. And then he invites all his pals across the scheme to his house, all the junkies in the street, some of the ladies who sell their bodies for smack, and he has dinner with them all. What would everyone think in Nidri? They would say this, why are you spending time with those people? What are you thinking? Do you not know what those people do? Do you not know who those people are? Do you not know their background? Why are you doing that? And that's exactly what the Pharisees and scribes asked. Do you notice that in the text? Why are you spending time with those people? Why are you talking to those outcasts? They grumble and they complain to Jesus. And here's the challenge. If Jesus Christ sought to spend time with the lost that nobody else had the time of day for, how much more should his followers? Here's the thing. The way you treat a person shows a lot about the state of your own heart. The way you treat someone struggling with addiction, sweating all over the place, shows whether you have a gospel heart or a proud heart. The way you treat someone who doesn't deserve the time of day, that person that no one else likes in the church, spending time with that person shows whether you have a gospel heart or a proud heart. The way you treat the person who is despised by everyone else shows you whether you have a gospel heart or a proud heart. The people that you invite to your house to have dinner with shows whether you have a gospel heart or a proud heart. The heart of Jesus is for the outcast. The heart of Jesus is for the struggler. The heart of Jesus is for the broken. So how does Jesus respond to their complaining and their questioning about who he's spending time with? Well, look what he says. He says it very clearly, doesn't he? Those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance. Wow, that's a response and a half, isn't it? That was like a smack across the chops for these Pharisees. What's he saying? He's saying, when you're healthy, unless you're a very anxious person, you don't bother going to the doctors, do you? It's not like you wake up one day and think, you know what, I'm feeling fine today, but you know what, I'm going to get up, I'm going to be on the phone at 8 o'clock, and I'm going to sit in a queue for the next 45 minutes to try and get an appointment in 3 months' time so I can get a check-in with the doctors, who's going to then sit with me for 2 minutes and tell me to go away. No, you go to the doctors when you're sick, don't you? And even then, you can't see a doctor very often. Well, that's the same spiritually. You don't turn to Jesus Christ if you think everything's tickety-boo spiritually. If you think you're right with God and that you're really religious and that you're a good person, you're not going to turn to Jesus for help, are you? And that's what the Pharisees were like. They thought everything was okay. They thought they were holier than everyone else, and so they had no need of a savior. They had no need to be saved. They had no need to come to Jesus Christ. Whereas the tax collectors and sinners knew their desperate need, didn't they? They knew they were weak. They knew they were unrighteous. They knew they were sinful. But notice what Jesus says here. He says he came to call sinners to, very important word in there, repentance. Jesus hung out with sinners, but that didn't mean he supported their sinful lifestyles. He didn't sit there with them saying, keep doing what you're doing. Jesus spent time with sinners so he could call them to change. He called them to repent, which means he called them to turn away from their sinful lifestyles and turn back to God. Remember, Levi left his booth behind. He left his old lifestyle behind. He gave up his old ways to follow Jesus Christ. And so does everyone else who follows Jesus. Remember, an encounter with Jesus Christ never leaves you the same. Jesus' goal is to transform the sinner from the inside out. The question is this morning, are you a Pharisee or are you a tax collector? Are you someone who understands the sinfulness of their own heart, or do you think of yourself as someone who's a bit better than everyone else? A Christian is someone who has learned that their hearts are evil and yet they've found saving grace in Jesus Christ. A Christian is someone who says, as we just sang, our sins are many, but his mercy is. Our sins are great, but his righteousness is greater. We are weak, but God is all power. Here's the thing we mustn't forget as believers. We are always a sick person in need of a great physician. We never get to the point of our lives when we do not need God's wonderful grace. The moment that you think you deserve God's grace, the minute that you think you can save yourself, or the minute you think you're better than other people, is the minute you've forgotten the grace of God towards you, a sinner. It's so easy to start off a tax collector and end up like a Pharisee. Sometimes the most hard-hearted people in the church are those who've come from difficult backgrounds, have been changed by God's grace, and then they find it difficult to get on with someone else who's been saved from the same background because they think that person doesn't deserve it. And often we can tell where our hearts are when the prodigal returns. When the prodigal returns, are we like the older brother who's grumbling and grousing outside the house, saying he doesn't belong here? How could you forgive that person? Or are you like the father who runs to the sinner and says, come back. You're forgiven. Here's another chance. That's the first question. Why are you hanging out with those people? Second question, why are you not doing all that religious stuff? Why are you not fasting? The Pharisees now turn from Jesus spending time with these tax collectors and sinners to Jesus' eating habits and his disciples. They say in verse 33, you see that? John the Baptist's disciples fast. The Pharisees' disciples fast. But why, Jesus, are your disciples not fasting? What's going on? Now again, why is that such a big deal? Well, it sounds strange to our modern ears because, you know, we only fast really when we want to lose weight or something like that. But the Pharisees made fasting a sign of godliness. The Old Testament only required fasting once a year, but the Pharisees made it law for people to fast twice a week. Twice every week. Can you imagine that? No food for 2 days in the week. We struggle to miss one snack in the day, let alone 2 days of food. But the Pharisees like to make a massive thing about it. They would tell everyone they were fasting to show how godly they were. They would hang out at the corners of the street with faces that looked sad so that everyone knew how hungry they were and how holy they were. They made a big song and dance about it. But look how Jesus responds. He says, when you're invited to a wedding, do you go without food and fast? I mean, it'd be a pretty rubbish wedding, wouldn't it, if you came to the wedding and there was no food or drink. It would be a rubbish wedding, wouldn't it? You'd be raging at the bride and groom thinking, what have you invited me to? I'm not coming for this. You'd be straight onto Uber Eats saying, come on, McDonald's, come to my door. I need some food. So Jesus is like, my disciples don't need to fast because the wedding is here. The Messiah is here. It is party time. It's not fasting time. There'll be fasting time later on when I die, rise, ascend to heaven. But it's not now. And then he says something strange, doesn't he, about old clothes and new clothes and new wine and old wineskins. What's all that all about? He's basically saying he has come to bring something new that will completely change how the Pharisees relate to the law in the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus came to fulfill the law and bring in the new covenant. Therefore, the Pharisees need to get rid of all their man-made religion and the man-made regulations, and they needed to embrace Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The old covenant was written on stone, but the new covenant will be written on their hearts and our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. The Pharisees thought it was about outward change, but Jesus Christ came to bring inward change. The Pharisees thought it was about trying hard to keep the law, but Jesus was going to fulfill the law on their behalf and then help us obey it by giving us his Holy Spirit. They just don't have categories for that at that moment. So Jesus is saying, you need to get ready for new spiritual clothes and new wine here. And here's the point. If you think doing religious stuff, going to church, fasting, praying, or anything outward is going to change the state of your heart, then you've missed the point of the Bible. You've missed the point of the gospel. You've missed the point of why Jesus Christ had to come. Jesus Christ wants to change your heart. Jesus Christ wants to change your desires. Jesus Christ wants to change your motivations. Jesus Christ wants to change you inwardly, so then you will be changed outwardly. Yes, of course it's good for us to fast and be broken and contrite before the Lord. Of course it's vital that you come to church week by week because we need to be filled up and encouraged by our brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course it's important to pray because it's the heartbeat of the Christian life. But do not think for a minute those things save you, because they don't. Only Jesus Christ's perfect life and perfect death and perfect resurrection on our behalf saves us and changes us. It's like if you have cancer. If you have cancer, fasting, exercising, eating well, and even going to church will be helpful. But ultimately, it's not going to help you long term because you need to have an operation, don't you? You need to have chemotherapy and an operation to remove the cancer from wherever it is in your body. The same with your spiritual life. You need to be changed in your heart first before anything else can change outwardly. But here's the thing. The Pharisees and the Jews thought the Messiah would come in, pat them on the back, say, good job, guys, you're doing a great job. I'm going to sort out your enemies, the Romans. You keep doing what you're doing. Keep fasting. Keep praying. Keep going to the temple. Everything's okay. That's not what Jesus came to do. He came to turn the whole thing on its head, didn't he? He came to turn the tables upside down. He came to bring life and joy and peace and forgiveness and healing and transform lives by his death, resurrection, ascension, and then pouring out his Spirit into believers' lives. He came to restore worship where their hearts were hard and proud. But here's the thing about the religious, proud heart. The religious, proud heart thinks, I can change just by changing a few things in my life. I can change by doing this or by doing that. It's about keeping the rules. It's about dusting ourselves down. It's about earning God's salvation. But none of that is true. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about what God has come to do for us, not what we have done for God. It's about Jesus Christ coming to save sinners, not us saving ourselves. It's not about what you can do for God, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about his grace to us from start to finish. Third question. Very briefly, why are you doing stuff on the Sabbath? Now, here's where the Pharisees start to get really petty. The Pharisees are just watching everything that Jesus is doing. They're watching everything he's doing and the disciples just to try and call him out on something. And on the Sabbath, Jesus' disciples are walking through the field and they're hungry. And there's some grain there. They pick a few heads of grain, they mix it up, and they eat a little bit. The Pharisees are like, why are you doing that? Again, what's the big deal? Well, the Pharisees have basically taken the laws about resting on the Sabbath and made extra rules. They said you can't travel more than 1 kilometer on the Sabbath. They said you cannot do any work at all. That's including plucking food to feed yourself. You can do absolutely nothing. But again, that wasn't in the Old Testament. That wasn't part of God's Old Testament law. What they were doing is they were adding burdens to the people. They were making extra rules. They were adding laws upon laws. And so Jesus says, don't you remember David? Don't you remember King David, the person that you revere? Do you not remember when David went to the temple with his men and they ate some of the consecrated bread, which they weren't supposed to do? What's Jesus' point? Jesus' point is that the Pharisees were stricter in their demands than even King David. In other words, think about one of those teachers at school you had. We all have different teachers, don't we, at school? Some are teachers that are nurturing and they love you and they've got the law and they're firm, but they're fair. But then you get those other teachers, don't you? And there's no grace with them whatsoever. It's just the law, the law, the law, the law, the law. And then they add laws upon laws and they seek to try and catch you out, to put you in the naughty corner or to punish you. You had those teachers before? That's what the Pharisees were like. No grace with them. It was the rules or nothing. The Sabbath wasn't supposed to be a burden on the people. It was created for them to rest. And yet the Pharisees made it so you were nervous all the time because you didn't know whether you were doing the right thing or the wrong thing. And at the end of our passage, they're waiting for Jesus to do something on the Sabbath again. And there's a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. Jesus asks them a question. He says, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it? And the obvious answer is the Sabbath is there to do good, isn't it? If you see someone in need, you help them out. So Jesus heals this man. Here's the point from all of this. The Pharisees were more concerned about the law and their rules than helping people out. They were more concerned about their rules than feeding someone when they were hungry. They were more concerned about their rules than they were about seeing who the Messiah is right before their eyes. They were more concerned about the rules than seeing that a new covenant could come to bear upon their lives. They were more concerned about their rules than caring for the outcast, the sinner, the tax collector. And the question as we end is, what about you? And what about me? Are you a proud religious person this morning who thinks that you're better than everyone else? Or are you a humble sinner who's received grace from the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you constantly adding burdens upon burdens on people's shoulders? Or are you pointing people to the burden bearer, Jesus Christ? Are you more worried about how you look here on a Sunday? Are you more concerned about how you look on a Sunday to everyone else than the state of your own heart? Do you care more about looking good to your peers and your friends than caring for the people in our scheme who need to hear the gospel more than anybody else? It's easy to start off a tax collector and end up a Pharisee. It's easy to harden your heart towards the Lord. It's easy to become legalistic and forget grace. It's easy to become proud and self-righteous instead of humble and servant-hearted. It's easy to miss what Jesus Christ is doing in our lives. Did you know that all the pastoral issues in this church today come from a heart that's missed the gospel? All the struggles with sin that you have right now come from a heart that's forgotten their need of the great physician, Jesus Christ. All the problems that we have are down to minds that think they've moved past the need for God's grace. Why am I struggling with addiction again? You're struggling with addiction again because you're proud. You thought you could do life on your own without God. And so now you're stuck again on the drink, on the drugs, because you were like a proud Pharisee saying, I'm better than everyone else. I don't need Jesus. Why are you struggling in your marriage this morning? Because in your pride, you think, I know better than my spouse. They're the real problem, not me. And so we blame, and we blame, and we blame, and we blame the other person. Or we put expectations on our spouse that they can't attain to, and when they can't attain to the expectations we have in our heads, what do? We get angry. What's the spirit? What's that the spirit of? The spirit of the Pharisee. Why am I so full of envy and resentment and unforgiveness today? It's because I have a standard for my life and my own laws on how I should be treated. And so when I am disrespected or I don't get what I want, I become self-focused and self-centered and angry and unable to forgive wrongs against me. It is the legalistic spirit of the Pharisee. We are constantly putting expectations on those around us with a graceless heart. Legalism makes us proud, self-righteous, angry, addicted, selfish, self-focused, judgmental, unforgiving sinners. But the gospel of Jesus Christ leads to freedom, leads to healthy marriages, leads to contented people, leads to joy, leads to grace, it leads to peace, leads to gentleness, it leads to a soft and humble heart. It's when every day you say, I'm a great sinner, Lord. I've messed up again, but I have a great, great, great Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that every day, you will grow from grace upon grace upon grace. Anything else is dead religion, and you'll become proud, self-righteous, and stuck in sin. If you're not a Christian this morning, can I remind you again, you're so welcome here. Know that Jesus Christ welcomes you as well. There's a key thing you have to do before you become a Christian, and that's you have to repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Don't be like the Pharisee thinking today, I'm okay. You're not okay. But come humbly to the foot of the cross and receive grace. Let us run to Jesus once again. Amen.